Well, welcome everybody, and thank you, Megan, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I have with me Megan, who's up.
Hello.
Hi. Say hello again. I was over talking you.
Hello again. I was over talking everyone. I'm kidding. Hello, everyone. It's nice to be here.
And I have Miss Karen, a little south of Megan in Springfield, Vermont.
Hello, everyone.
And then Anne out in Texas, where I think it's probably warmer than where any of the rest of us are right now.
Oh, yeah. Hello, everyone. Yes, it's definitely warmer. We've actually hit 100 a couple days.
Whoa.
Well, I'm in South Carolina, and it's not cold, but it's been raining since last night, so it's not hot either, and then it's damp. So I put my flannel on, take it off, put it on, take it off. Especially take it off, but, you know.
We've had it in the 50s for the last 3 days.
Yeah, that's colder than here.
Yeah.
And from what I understand, so. Well, tonight we finished Colossians last week, and tonight we're just going to take a look at wives from what I hope is a vantage point that may open it up to all of us. I will look at three scriptures and hopefully have a profitable discussion on them. The first one Karen is going to read for us, it is a very familiar one, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones.
And then we're going to skip into the New Testament, and Megan is going to read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
For a while, I've thought of these two scriptures in association with the scriptures that we all know, where it says for wives to be in obedience to their own husbands and to submit unto them. And we've talked about that, and we all can go back and state it and define it, but it's the doing that matters. And so these two scriptures are ones that, to me, show how to do it in the manner that we're to do it, not just in judging and having to, but actually in this faith that is talked about both in Proverbs and then again in 1 Peter. So looking at the Proverbs first, you know, that word trust is, if you think about it, when you trust someone, you actually have a confidence in them and what they say and what they say they'll do. And that's what faith really is, where we actually we trust God so that that which he tells us is good and right, we actually believe him and go after doing it. We believe God and what he said. Now, we have a flesh that is in disagreement with him, but we have to get out of agreement with it because we truly choose to trust and get in agreement with God. It really comes down, a lack of right obedience is really a judgment of God. and a testimony that we are in disagreement with him. Stop and think. He doesn't know my husband. He doesn't know our history. He doesn't know how he is. Well, I mean, all that kind of stuff is a bunch of, that's a lie. God set out a word for us that is for, actually for our good. And we have to choose to trust him. It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, isn't that exactly where we find ourselves a lot of times? And it's telling us not to do that. That's something we have to set ourselves to choose not to do. So I open up on that first scripture to you guys to converse.
I was talking with somebody yesterday about trusting, and if you'd run a search in the word for the word trust, you will only find one time where trusting in where it says trust in, and it's a person, is referred to well, and that's in Proverbs 31. And it's not because the husband is putting his trust in his wife, but rather has a confidence in her testimony, her pattern, her habit of the past, that it will continue in the future. But everywhere that trust in the Lord is talked of, and here's one example, good things follow. So that's just something to keep in mind. He is worthy of being put, of all our trust being put in him.
He is worthy of it, I think. And, you know, we all would describe it differently. But we have, our natural way of looking at life tends to be, if it makes sense to us, we're in agreement with it. The walk of faith is where we choose what God says, whether it lines up with how we think it ought to be, or how it looks to us. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the walk of faith is to walk. You can't say you believe him. You can't say you're a faithful person if you don't do that which he says. And it's not because I say that like you're not a faithful person, or if I somebody said it to me, it's that how can we repent or turn if we don't see what it is we're doing? We got to see it. And then hopefully we'll be able to see how to make that turn and put it off and go forward in a right way. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, when we acknowledge something, we give it place. We know when we looked at Philippians, it said, you know, that we're to pray always. We're in, you know, in all things, pray unceasingly. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It's one also whereby we put our faces to the Lord and communicate with him instead of all the other places they're at usually. And but to acknowledge him, to be aware of him, to be looking for him, and looking for him in the sense of how we walk in accordance with his will in all things. And if we will do that, he's going to direct our paths. Now, is he going to direct them in places that are wrong? He's going to direct us in right paths. And then the great one, be not wise in thine own eyes. Isn't all our judgment being just that, wise in our own eyes? Agreeing with our own perception, discernment, and take on another person. In this case, we're looking at it, looking at husbands. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You gotta realize, and I have to realize, we all have to realize, that we don't have an excuse to do our own thing and say it's of God. And we can't expect to stand before him and him to give place to all of those complaints and reasons why we're right and he is wrong. Not going to happen. So, Karen and Megan and Ann?
Well, leaning not unto thine own understanding to me is acknowledging him, like it is in 6, where it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. When you're acknowledging him, then you've not leaning on your own understanding. And that's where we need to be, is because I know I've been there many times and thinking a thing is going to happen the way it's going to happen. And it's not. The Lord has something way different than what we think. And it reminds me of Isaiah, where he says that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And be not wise in thine own eyes is, you know, if you're wise in your own eyes, there you are again. It's your own understanding again.
And you think you're right.
And you do, because, well, this, it makes sense to you because you're not leaning unto him. And leaning unto him is just discarding all that stuff that's in your head that, you know, you've got all figured out.
That you're so convinced about, right?
Yes.
You know, one of the other things about your own understanding and is that where you get your input, we'll call it, from. A lot of our understanding of things comes from the world around us. Excuse me. Whether that be the media or our culture or the way you were raised. And truly, when you, aside from just the fact that the ways of the Lord are not man's ways, the more you hear and give heed to the world and people who are not trusting the Lord and trying to walk, you know, walking forward in him, the more you're going to have a you know, you're not receiving things that are going to be helpful to you in putting that sort of thing off. That's going to just add to your own understanding and your own judgment and whatnot, because you're hearing things that aren't good. Does that make sense?
Yes. I don't want to stray from, and it hasn't been a strong point, from looking at this in the very singular context of a wife's submission and obedience to her husband.
Okay, so keeping that in mind, which I did not say, because anyway, an example would be, if you watch any television show today, you do not see a wife in submission to her husband. There might be one. I don't know quite, but that isn't a picture that is out there anymore. Used to be, but isn't anymore. Do you know what I mean?
I do. I will tell you, and this is a little sidebar, one of the reasons why I enjoy watching war movies is because, one, you see a unit working together for the same purpose under authority, and it works. So for me, that is, you know, the line of authority and the army of God that we are supposedly learning to be, right? But the other part, oftentimes, you'll have a wife who does exactly what you're saying you never see in TV shows, which I don't disagree with, but a wife who supports her husband and does her job in his absence and never pulling him down or complaining, but stands up in that position of a helpmeet and does that what it takes to do, to keep everything going on the home front in support of him and what he's doing in a larger picture. And that's really a picture of what a wife is to be. She's not the point person. And just like we're not and Christ is, so it is that a wife stands in support of her husband in that which he is doing. Does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
His help me. It doesn't say he's her help me. The wife is the man's help me. We're going to get to one other scripture that I hope will pull this together, but let's go to the 1 Peter 1:13, because Peter here says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end. You know, and that girding up the loins of your mind is really taking the authority to walk in obedience and putting off all of this stuff we're kind of discussing in a broader sense. To get out of agreement with it, to choose the way of the Lord, and whatever that means and whatever it takes, and we're all different. We all pass through it and would describe it differently, but it's the same thing. It's what we have to do. When we find ourselves saying, testifying in a wrong way, when we find ourselves being in disagreement and gainsaying and pulling down our husbands instead of standing with them and building, you know, kind of building them up, well, this is not having your loins girded. It's not being sober and watchful. And that hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the grace of God isn't there so we can just be how we are. The grace of God is there so that we can learn to be how He would have us be. And then it goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In days gone by, we were the opposite of what we were supposed to be. We were ignorant of the ways of God. And it was, here it used the word former lusts. If that's where you still stand, it is present lusts. But these things should be in our past. They should not be in our present. And then it goes on where it says that we are to be holy even as He is holy. It says, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And that's behavior. That's our walk. And it's actually our talk too. But, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What does your heart speak? Complaint, discontent, disagreement, or, you know, you're willing to do that which is needful with thanksgiving in service to the Lord, and in that hope, not only that you can do it, but we've chosen to trust Him and to believe Him and to do His will. It really doesn't get more fundamental than obedience in accordance with His word. And in a husband-wife relationship, it doesn't get more fundamental than that obedience and submission as a wife to her husband. Before we move to the next scripture, I want you guys to have an opportunity.
Well, as obedient children, I looked up, it says attentive hearkening, by implication compliance or submission, obedience. And as you're submitting to your husband, when you are not doing that, you're also not submitting to the Lord. And if you can't submit to your husband, who you can see and is right before you, you're kidding yourself if you think you're submitting and can submit to the Lord.
Well, you're kidding yourself if you think you do submit to the Lord.
Yes. I apologize. I may not have said that correctly.
said, you're kidding yourself if you think you can. The thing is, we obviously can. It's whether we will.
Right. Thank you for the correction.
Does anyone want to add before we move into chapter 3 of 1 Peter? Well, Karen, would you read down through verse 6, starting at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3?
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
Now, there's other scriptures about wives submitting to husbands. This one, to me, is full of a lot of things, but it has the testimony of Sarah. And I wanted to talk about that and also talk about the whole scripture. But you notice there when you read 5 and 6 that Peter is giving first in the first four scriptures there how a woman is to walk in obedience to her husband, in actual fear of not doing that, and also with a meek, a humble, and quiet spirit. And that's a little less. It comes down to her choice of service in Christ to her husband. And it's not a haughty service. It's not, I'm better than you, and it's just what I have to do. It's nothing like that. It's true, humble service. It is a good service, one that is worth doing. It's worth doing. But Sarah, when it talks about Sarah here, because if you go back and you can read it, you go into chapter 12 of Genesis, and you see the first instance, and where you see Abraham telling Sarah that because she is beautiful, and if they say she is his wife, that he would be killed so that they could get her. So he asks her to say she is his sister, to save his life. You see here where the testimony is that's of Sarah, is that that which she did was right. Now, what she did was just what Abraham asked. And we have two recorded times in Genesis. One is, I think, in 12. I know that's where he said it. But right there in 12, and then again in chapter 20, both times Sarah was taken into the king or the Pharaoh's house to become like a concubine or a wife or whatever it was she would have become. Both times the Lord stopped the ruler. Both times there was a curse that came upon their kingdom. And both times Abraham became manifest as God's man on the earth. And that testimony that was born through those two recorded instances remains to this day. And in the natural, it makes no sense to us so-called modern women to do such a thing. But you see where Sarah served her husband, walked in obedience. And when it says she, and are not afraid with any amazement, that's like alarm. I mean, she did what was right. And the Lord was, he was manifest. He was manifest. That area of the world in particular still knows the manifestation of who Abraham was and who his God is. And there's what Sarah's part, obedience to Abraham in that, was a part of that being so established. So to me, it roots out the, you know, well, you have to do what he says even if he's wrong. Or, am I supposed to do it if I know it's wrong? Well, say that to Sarah. You know what I mean? What's God going to say if I, when I stand before him and I did that? Tell that to Sarah. She, by the Holy Spirit, has been noted by God. And we see what her testimony was, which includes that. She called Abraham Lord. He was her head. She was about his business. Not her own. And I think it really goes back to women have their own agendas, like men. I'm not just picking on women, people. And in Christ, we don't have an agenda. In a marital relationship, our agenda is our husband's agenda. And what furthers that? So, you guys may add on and pick up in those scriptures as you would. Which means you have to unmute.
I say amen.
I don't have anything to add.
Well, one of the things that is evident and has been said and is worth reiterating is this is the wife's choice. You can choose to do this, which is in obedience to the Lord and is pleasing to him, or you can choose not to, in which case, don't think that you're actually serving the Lord. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in some ways like her attitude too. You know, as being one that is pleased to serve a husband.
Well, and you know, when you read Proverbs 31, we can all read it, and I suspect we've all read it. You go through and see a woman doing things that many of which we don't do today. So it's not like a apples to apples thing, but the bottom line, underlying thing about a Proverbs 31 virtuous woman is her husband has a job, and you see in that scripture where he is known in the gates. And it's in the gates that much took place in Israel. It's in the gates where, I believe, if you look back and see where Boaz made the deal to take Ruth. But what she was doing that which was for her to do, because there's a hole, and a woman can be part of that hole, but not... And I think women begrudge the part of a whole that they're given to do. And I say, why? What service in the Lord and what service to another is beneath you? Now, I wanted to address, because Gail wrote that the thing about Sarah saying she was a sister, she wrote, that's one... That's always been an enigma to me, because telling the truth became wrong. Those who sought their harm, the midwives said, wait, I'm messing them up. Oh, yes, Megan answered it. The Lord bless... Let me go back. I started. That one's always been an enigma to me, because telling truth became wrong, and while telling a lie became right. Weird seeing the Lord specifically said not to lie. Megan answered, "The Lord blessed people who lied to protect the Lord's people from those who sought their harm." The midwives, and that's referring in Egypt in the time when Moses was born, and Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, who lied to the people of Jericho and said that the spies had left. And both of those were blessed. We know Rahab was. She was the great-grandmother, I think, of King David. She ended up marrying the head of the tribe of Judah. But Megan's got it right. They lied to protect the Lord's people from those who sought them harm. And we know that would be the case with Abraham, because when Abimelech asked him why he did that, why he said she was his sister, he said, "Because I did not perceive there was any fear of God in the land." And where there is no fear of God, there's no, nothing is reined in a person. Everything becomes fair game.
And you know the Lord blessed Abraham and Sarah. Let's just stick to Sarah because we're talking about wives. He blessed Sarah for her obedience to Abraham in telling them that she was his sister by keeping her for her husband, despite the fact that she was brought into the household, perhaps a bedchamber, what have you, of the man in authority over the land, if you will, the Pharaoh and Abimelech as the king. But yet nothing untoward occurred, and that was a protection on her because the Lord was blessing her in her obedience to Abraham.
And you see where in Hebrews Paul recorded that, let me just go read it because it's escaping me how to say it as it said it. It says in verse 11, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age." And here's the part I wanted to get to. "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." Sarah spent decades knowing what the promise of God was to Abraham before it came to pass. And in those decades is when that service and service to Abraham as Lord was being walked out by Sarah, and the establishment by God of Abraham and his word and his promises took place in a rather barren 40, 45, 50 year period in their lives, and yet they girded up the loins of their mind. They trusted in the Lord with all their heart. They didn't lean under their own understanding. I don't mean they didn't have their own understanding, that they didn't have to pass through some things, but how could they have walked it out if they didn't walk in obedience and actually judge him faithful who had promised? I wanted to share something that Davey had said Sunday in a conversation. We were in North Carolina chatting with John Squires, and he said something very interesting. He said, you know, we need to obey the Lord even if it isn't good for us. Now that sounds kind of funny, because our first thought, certainly mine and I think John's, was, well, it's always good for us, right? And, you know, upon second thought, stop and think. Jesus went to the cross as a man. What in the heck was good for Jesus about that 6 hours or whatever that he hung in horror? That wasn't good for Jesus. But it was good and magnified God and his plan. Jesus wasn't about his own business. And we need to learn to come into obedience to his word, which is not about our business. It's about his business. And part of his business is wives submit to your own husbands. And even as Sarah called Abraham Lord and was not afraid with any amazement, it says, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well. We want to be daughters of Sarah, like children of Abraham, you know, children of faith. We don't do it just by saying we believe. We do it by showing we believe. And we can't show we believe if our heart is at contention, dissension, complaint, discontent, all the things, because it's going to come out. I don't care how much you can quote scripture. It's out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of our hearts that our conversation speaks. What does it say? You know, our adorning isn't outward things. It talks about hair and putting on gold and putting on apparel. But it's the hidden man of the heart. That which is incorruptible. The ornament of a meek, that's humble, and quiet spirit. Well, that's at rest. How can it be at rest if it hasn't chosen to actually put its trust in God and believe Him and putting off all of the things that would seek to draw us away and not giving them any place?
You know, that doesn't mean that you can't braid your hair or wear jewelry or put on, you know, clothes that are nice. It means that's not where you do not look to that as being your adornment, the thing that is worth noting, if you will. I'm going to find something quickly from the Old Testament, hopefully, while you carry on.
Well, no, and we adorn ourselves with non-physical things. We adorn ourselves with our great intellect and our great knowledge. I mean, it doesn't have to be just clothes or makeup or jewelry or how we wear our hair, don't wear it, however. But that's not where it's at. The thing that the Lord looks at is our hearts. And the thing that will testify of Him is the conversation, both spoken and walked, that comes from a heart that is right before Him. And that's just... Go ahead.
The thing I was looking for is in Exodus 28, verse 40. There might have been another reference, but this was the first one that I found. The Lord's talking about how, you know, people that are going to be, what to dress the priests and whatnot in. And He says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou... And bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. The Lord, you know, He made things that are lovely. And we get to enjoy them, but not for the vanity of enjoying them's sake, but because they are gifts from Him.
You know, Megan, I'm in complete agreement with you, and I'm in complete agreement with you. I mean, we can wear jewelry, we can braid our hair and stuff. But I think that particular context, you figured they were representatives of God and a heavenly, glorious kingdom, which is available to us by faith. And faith, when, you know, James says, faith without works is dead. I mean, you can't say you believe God, you can't say you trust God, and then go after and do things your way and have a reason why it's justified. It doesn't work. In fact, in just in my own life and in looking and talking with people, especially people who say how easy it is to trust God, the real place of the battle comes when you choose to separate from all the ways and thinking and desires and whatever it is that you get all hung up about, and choose God instead and hold on to that. And we fall and we fumble and we stumble and we make mistakes. This isn't like a perfect people walking down, never doing anything wrong. But the thing is we can do this and we can serve God. And when we fall, we can stand up again because of the blood of the Lamb and the grace that is extended to us. Not giving excuse, but giving glory to a God who's provided a way by which we can learn to be, even as he said, holy, even as he is holy. This is something that is out there. It's kind of like the apple, although I hate to use that in a way. It's available, but it's our choice to take it. And there's only one way. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's not the Ten Commandments. It is that you love him first and foremost with everything you got. He comes before everything else, including you. And then your neighbor as yourself. And that's really loving the soul of another, even as you should love your own soul. And the only way to love your own soul is to be about coming into agreement with the Lord. But as women, and as men just aren't going to be in submission to a husband. We're all under submission and we're all under obedience. The husband and wife relationship is a particular relationship that in the Lord can be beautiful, and right? More often than not, it's not. We as people who claim to know Christ and claim to desire to walk in accordance with his will, it's important that we become those who do it right. With thanksgiving, hope, no complaint. Where's their complaint in the Lord? There just isn't any.
Amen.
So,
and I'd like to go back to the adorning for a minute. I mean, our society today puts so much emphasis on appearance, and it's the physical outward appearance. And we have all seen beautiful people, I mean, gorgeous. But when they open their mouth, you know where their heart is. It's ugly. We know they do not seek to serve the Lord. But it's this outward appearance is camouflage. And it hides where people's hearts are. But all you have to do is listen to some of these people when they open their mouths, and you know exactly where they're coming from, and it's ugly. And we need to not put so much emphasis on the outside appearance. And I mean, it's right that we look nice, that it's nice that we can, you know, we can wear jewelry, we can braid our hair, and we can wear nice clothes. But that is not what should define anyone. It's what's inside. And that's with the wife. You know, you can look nice, and your husband may like you to look nice, and that's great. But what comes out of your mouth shows where your heart is.
It's more valuable to a man than the outward appearance.
That's right.
And it's certainly pleasing to God. And, you know, the outward appearance to God is just that, the outward. Yes. Amen. And. I appreciate you all joining us. And
one other thing, Robin. It was interesting today. I read an article and it was about women being in submission to their wives being in submission to their husbands. But it was also daughters being in submission to their fathers. And in this article, it would turn your stomach, because they took God's plan of submission of the wives to the husbands to a level that was never in God's word. And they made it seem like any wife that was in submission to her husband was first brainwashed, but that she was condoning anything wrong, and that she just kept silent. And I don't know if anybody's followed the news about the Duggar family. The sons, he's now in his 20s. When he's 14, he had molested his sisters. He went to his parents and confessed. They took him to the minister and so forth. Eventually, they took him to the police and they filed a report on it. He got counseling, the children got counseling, but he realized he needed to get his life right with the Lord, and he did, and he turned his life around. Well, the people out here are basically crucifying the whole family because of this. And this happened, he's 27 now, he was 14, 13 years ago. He has accepted God's forgiveness and turned his life around. But because of this instance, now they're coming out that this family, the women are in subjection to their husbands and their fathers, and that how that is wrong and leads to things like this happening. And it was a thoroughly disgusting argument that had nothing to do with God's word. And I know we're going to be hearing a lot more about this and condemning women who are in submission to their husbands, and we need to stand firm in our belief that it is God's way and not be swayed by these awful attacks that are coming against them. And stand strong. Know that if you are in subjection and obedience to your husband, that you are doing God's word and you have nothing to be ashamed of.
It reminds me, and when you're telling that story of how Davy used to said, nature shows us that there are no animal can survive with two heads. Really, what we're testifying to is there's one head. You know, we put on the mind of Christ. That's Christ. But under that, there are relationships here on the earth where there is one over another. You can't have two heads and anything, and that's really what the testimony is, you know, that there's one head. A woman can voice things. A woman, it's not that she's not like a person that can never open her mouth, but I know Davy one time at the ranch, he said the thing is when he makes a decision, then that's the decision and you're happy about it. That's what the submission is, and it's not a gainsaying. There's nothing wrong with giving a point of view or throwing in a suggestion or wondering about something, but not in judgment and not really gainsaying's the right way, not in that place of you're wrong and this is what you ought to do. No, it's not that. Who are we to judge? You know what I'm saying? And it, really, that submission is a testimony to...
I've said this before, and I don't know if I've said it in the Bible study, but I've said it to other people. As women, we have an opinion. And we can go to our husbands and our fathers and say, what do you think about this? Maybe this is another way to look at something. And you can give your opinion. He can accept that or not. But once you give your opinion, then it's between him and the Lord. And you have to be in agreement with whatever comes up. You can't start backstabbing or or saying nasty things about your husband because he didn't agree with you. But where's your trust? Is your trust in the Lord to work with your husband? And let's face it, ladies, a lot of times our opinion isn't right.
I think that's the bottom line. We believe we're right.
Oh, yeah.
And that's the thing.
Or else we wouldn't be giving our opinion.
What's right is what we just read tonight. That's the bottom line.
I mean, you can open your mouth and you can give your opinion, but then once you do that, it's no longer in your hands. And you have to be confident that the Lord is working with your husband, whether your husband agrees with you or not. You have to have a confidence that the Lord is working with your husband and it is the right thing. And you have to let it go.
And when you say working with your husband, I'm not in disagreement with you, but I just want to make sure people understand it doesn't mean God's going to get your husband to come in agreement with you.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
I know that's not what you're saying, but we're, you know, a lot of people, if women can think they're right, and so when their husbands finally come into agreement with them, now you see God worked with my husband because he's in agreement with me. That, no, God isn't going to work that way.
No.
He ain't going to honor that mindset and place. He's just not going to do it because it's wrong. And why would God support that which is evil? He's not going to do it. But when you say work with your husband, meaning you can trust God, and therefore you can trust him by coming in obedience to your husband. And if you have a husband that's going to, you know, is moving in the wrong direction, he is free game for God. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not making an assumption that we have husbands that need to be different. We're working on this assumption here that we need to be different. That's where our place is to work out our own salvation, to come into obedience ourselves, to come into alignment with his word. Our husbands have the same responsibility before the Lord, or each of us individually. We don't have to have a husband. We're all under obedience. But we are not their judges, and it's that simple. And most of the time when we have a way that we want and we're so sure of it, it's really all about ourselves and has nothing to do with what the Lord. And as people who confess him as Lord, we got to put that garbage off. That cannot be what rules us. If that made sense. But anyways, thank you all for joining us. Karen and Megan, did you have anything you wanted to add?
Amen.
Alrighty, well, thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you. Good night.
Good night, everyone.